this is Tracy Lee Watson, welcoming you to the Laughing Mother Project Podcast Season 2. Here we laugh at the days to come. Hi ladies, welcome to today's podcast. Today we've got a lovely mum with us. Her name is Heather Owen. I've taught two of her children, beautiful children, and we're looking forward to what she's going to share with us today. Welcome, Heather. Heather, please, will you share with us a little bit about how you grew up, about your own mum? Just share about your childhood, please.
Yeah, sure. So I grew up in the Tasman Bay area, which is at the top of the South Island of New Zealand. It's a beautiful area. I had quite an idyllic childhood in many ways. My favourite place in the entire world was my grandparents' house. And my granddad was a fisherman, and he would take us out and we'd catch flounder in the net, and we'd collect buckets of cockles and pippies, and we'd take them back to grandma and she'd cook them up. It was an amazing time with my grandparents.
Do you think you just like experienced the unconditional love, and or what did you love so much about going to your grandparents?
I think it was my granddad. I think he, looking back, he was very much a quality time person, and he would just sit and just be, and he'd listen and he wouldn't say much. But I think I really felt safe and I felt heard.
That is so important.
Yeah.
I know, like, we're going off here a little bit, but I actually have been challenged a little bit with that myself, because we've moved here and we don't have grandparents around. And I think that's the gift of having a grandparent, is the time they have to give you. And that it's amazing how time equals safety. Like, with the most time you have for somebody, it actually creates like a safety for them.
Big time, I think, for children especially.
Okay. Yeah. And then, sorry I interrupted you. Did you want to just pick up from like your childhood and...
Yeah, so what was my mum like?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. So my mum, I would describe her as she was quite melancholic. She was a real perfectionist, and she actually needed quite a lot of control, and I think as her daughter I quickly learned that it was very difficult to please her. She had very high standards, and so I think my brothers and sisters and I, we kept our distance somewhat, and I think we grew up, well, I can speak for myself and I think for them as well, lacking quite a bit of confidence. Sort of not feeling like we were enough. And so we became real people pleasers, which was quite exhausting. My mum became a Christian in her mid to late 20s. She was the first in her family line to come to know God.
Okay.
Yeah, and she took us to the local Baptist church, and we were very involved there. That was a great place, great church community. Mum was a real server. She taught me to serve, to put others first. She taught me to persevere and to really notice, to notice detail in nature and in life in general, which I really appreciated. I think being such a young Christian for my mum, she was trying to work out what Christianity was all about. And I think for her... It seemed from a child's perspective that there was a bit of performance and an image there in terms of getting things right in order to please God, you know, that was sort of that baby faith.
Yes. I think that's something that a lot of Christians do struggle with, is like sometimes you want your kids to be perfect so that you look like you're a good Christian.
Yes.
You know, right. I think it's like, it's actually quite a normal thing to default into, but something we should be careful of and just keep reminding ourselves that we we don't need. Well, Jesus, I mean, that's the grace of God.
Yes. Yeah.
Thank you for the grace of God.
Very much. Yeah.
I don't think the Lord puts it on anybody.
No,
I think it doesn't. Sometimes he doesn't.
No, not at all. Like, we're his beloved children, eh? And we need to sort of embrace the difficulties of being human. Yeah.
Yes.
And the pain and the wounding and all of that is so valuable in the long term.
Yeah. Yes.
And not the perfectionism.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, so that leads us to the next question. How did you come to know Jesus then?
Yeah, so I came to know him through Sunday school. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 7. And then I was water baptized when I was about 16. I had a young faith through my teens and my 20s, and it probably wasn't until I hit my early 30s that I really stopped believing things that were just fed to me or I had learnt from church, and I started questioning and confronting how I could piece my faith together with my past and my present life.
Yes.
And I think I really began wrestling with God, and I began to feel a lot of emotion that I had pushed away for so many years. I began embracing, to be honest, my limitations and my mortality, which was, it's been very freeing. I think I have strived to fit a particular mold or image, for so long, and then I got to a point where I couldn't do that anymore, and I had to
praise the
I
Lord
had to
for
be
that
authentic.
Precious moment.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
And authentic's a great word there. Do you think that there was something that happened that caused that, or was it?
Yeah, there absolutely was. I had a lot of struggle for about 2 decades with eating disorders. And so I had to, that came to a head just before I turned 30. And I had to, I had an encounter with God actually, where he told me that he wanted me to live.
He wanted you to live.
Yeah, he said, I had given up. I had my 3 children by that stage, and I'd been married for almost 10 years. But I remember I was actually in the bathroom and I was lying on the floor. And I couldn't get up anymore. My body had sort of finally said, enough's enough, can't carry on. And I heard the Lord speak to my spirit really clearly, get up, I want you to live.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
Pretty cool.
Like that is like, oh.
Yeah. And
that
so
is
I was so like,
exciting.
Oh, okay, Lord. I'll get up, I'll carry on. And actually from that moment, I had done a lot of groundwork for many years to try and overcome, my eating disorders, and this was the pinnacle. This was, you know, I had sort of got 80% there with counselling and other stuff, but it was God who took it away completely,
because he actually spoke something over you.
Mm.
I think that's the whole thing about God speaks a better word. And like the truth sets you free, you know?
Yes.
Like how amazing is that? That one word from God can, if there's any lies that we believe, even if it's something that somebody said over us or that we've just made an agreement with that we believe, it can, like we can hear all these counseling ideas which can be helpful, but I think one word of the truth that sets us free from a lie, you can't walk out different. Like even if you try to, that word keeps on telling you no.
That's
you don't
right.
believe like that anymore. You're a new creation.
Yeah, in our human strength, we can't quite do it. We can do it to a point, but ultimately we're human.
Exactly.
And God is God, and it is that truth from God, I think, that breaks through, finally. Yeah.
And it's interesting to me because actually eating disorders are normally got nothing to do with food, actually.
No.
It's normally to do with control or I'm not speaking for you on this because that would be your personal thing of what happens. But I think sometimes it's actually that that just can sometimes be a symptom, and then Jesus goes straight to the root.
Straight to the root.
Yes, and just personally sets you free. Hey.
Yeah.
Totally, okay, so carry on from there. Thanks for sharing with that.
No.
I really appreciate that.
So I think, so in that moment I really learned to trust him at a deeper level. He definitely sort of carried me. I realized I was being carried. You know that footsteps in the sand image? Yeah, I love that. So,
and I actually have come to realize that I think one of Jesus' favorite things to do is to carry us.
Oh, definitely.
I really do.
And I love being carried.
I love being carried. Sometimes I have to remind myself, like, when you have small children and they get tired of walking and you have to carry them, I just think to myself, there's so many chapters in my life where I can remember thinking, like, I'm like that, gripping the leg. And he's like, it's such a joy for him to carry us, actually, through those things.
Yeah, in the same way, it's a joy for us to sort of finally carry our children when they give up.
Yes.
Even so much more so for him to carry us.
Yes. Yeah. And it's interesting that this happened to you in your 30s as well, because I also believe that it's a generalization, but I think that up until you're 30, you're trying hard to reach certain marks in your life that you think you need to have arrived at. And when you're in your 30s, I think that it's actually a very hard decade, because you might have achieved them, you might not have achieved them, and it's quite a wrestle. So it's a great thing if it does cause you to wrestle with the truth of why Jesus created you and like who he really is. I'm saying that because I think if anybody is in their 30s and they are going through that, it's actually a good thing to embrace the wrestle and to ask those questions, because God is faithful to bring the answers to us, you know.
Yeah, he is. And oftentimes it takes years.
Yes.
But if you can hang in there, I think bit by bit, like a puzzle, bit by bit, the pieces come together.
Yes.
So
that's so good. Excellent. Okay, so then you mentioned that you've got three children. So won't you just describe your husband and your three children and your family?
Sure. So my husband's name's Gareth. He's very task orientated. He's very funny, and he thinks of the big picture all the time. He's quite visionary. I'd describe him quite visionary. William, my oldest boy, he's a dreamer. He's very loyal and he's very kind hearted.
He's a beaut.
He's lovely.
He's so lovely, and he's very generous and serving as well. I mean,
he is a
doing
server,
that music for us. Yes. Okay.
Yeah, and then Sarah, she's an optimist, like her dad, I'd say. She loves to make plans. She's very determined, quietly determined.
Very much so.
Yeah.
It's actually beautiful to see. She's like, to me, I even think, I mean, she's your daughter, you know better. But just seeing her in my class, I would even describe her as meek. Like, she's like strength under control. Like, she's much stronger than what you think, because she's very tiny. Like, she's a small built little girl, you know. She's got a tiny frame, but there's like a massive strength within that tiny frame. And also I love the fact that she's also got like a lot of she backs herself. Because she's quiet sometimes, you kind of think that, like, although she's quite, it's interesting that you say she's visionary, because you can see that she's up to the task for going in and getting things done and taking on new, being the first to try something and do something.
She wrote
that song for us. We love
it. That's right. And then Ollie's my youngest, and he's a deep thinker. He's quite gentle, and he's very focused. He can concentrate on something for hours and hours at a time, be it Lego or reading a book or anything there.
Yes. And I also find he's quite good and sensitive to what's happening spiritually as
quite
well.
Perceptive.
He's very perceptive.
He is.
He is.
It's a bit scary sometimes.
It's not scary, because it's like amazing as the youngest normally you would imagine the youngest would just kind of follow the cruise pack on. Cruise on like in the slipstream.
Yes.
But he seems like he knows himself and he knows. He's like, well, I don't know what he's like in the family, but he's very much a leader in the class.
I think he is a bit of a leader. I mean, he bosses William around, that's for sure. He's definitely in charge. He's kind of in charge.
Yes.
Either quietly or loudly, however he wants to be in that moment.
And it's black or white. He knows. Definitely like, this is right, that's wrong. I love it. So now this brings us to the question that you've also moved around a bit because you are from New Zealand, born in New Zealand, like you mentioned earlier on, and then I believe you lived in the UK.
Mm.
Do you want to just tell us about how that all happened?
I guess Gareth and I, we've always had quite a sense of adventure, and we've always, from early on in our marriage, we always sort of hungered after change.
Oh, really?
So we got married and lived in Australia for a number of years, and during that time we travelled quite a lot around Asia. Then I found out I was expecting Will, and this was just as we were about to head off to India, actually, for Gareth's job.
What was Gareth doing then?
Yeah, well, he was working for in marketing and finance for a rental car company.
Okay.
And so we were just going. He was going to do a shift with that.
Okay.
Into the India branch. But anyway, we ended up coming back to Christchurch, which is halfway down the South Island, because that was where a lot of our family was at that time, and we thought, okay, I'm pregnant. with my first, I think.
Go to the fam.
We need to do that. Yeah. So we did that, and then it wasn't until later. Significant time, as we were talking before, in our early sort of 30s, we both got to a point where we just needed a change. Our lives were a bit of a, actually they were just, we had this verse, this beautiful verse about streams in the wasteland in Isaiah.
Yes.
Yeah, and three different people on three different occasions came and spoke that verse over us, and I remember thinking at that time our lives were a bit of a wasteland in various ways, and the streams in the wasteland, I think our move to the to China, actually, we went to China first for 4 months,
know all of these places.
Oh,
yeah.
And that was a real way of having to rely on each other 100%.
Yes.
And that was a really precious time. We only spent 4 months there. We dragged the kids with us, obviously. I think they were 5 and 6 and 8 at the time. And we came back to New Zealand after that short stint away and really wanted to head back to China. But God called us to the UK. And it was funny because we said, God, you can send us anywhere, but don't send us to the UK. So he sent us
to
the UK.
I'm just going to tell you a secret. I never wanted to come to New Zealand. there's nothing wrong with New Zealand.
Yeah.
It's absolutely beautiful. But I felt like it's time zones are different. My family are sleeping when they're awake. So never say to the Lord, send me anywhere
because he always will send you exactly where you don't want to go. I know.
Well,
it's
I
so
don't know
funny.
Whether he does it on purpose, but maybe somewhere inside, you know, that move would require faith, which is, you know, he values faith and trust.
Yes.
Yeah. Anyway.
I think so. We spent several years there, and then we moved back to Auckland, and Auckland was definitely not on the cards. It was not in our plan. We wanted to move from the UK to Asia somewhere.
Love the East?
Yeah.
Sorry,
we do. I know. Asia.
Yes. Why do you love Asia? You want to go back to China?
Yeah.
Asia.
We love the people. I think I
really.
That's
so cool.
I've done a lot of, I guess, work. I've worked a lot with Asian people. And we've run a business with some Asian people. We've travelled extensively through Asia. We're just drawn to the culture and the diverse.
Isn't that
diversity.
Amazing? God's put them on your heart.
I don't know what it is. I mean, China's oh my goodness, it's the worst place and the most fascinating place all at the same time. It's an interesting place, interesting country. But anyway, we still, there's something in us that, sort of wants to go there.
You still would love to go there.
Yeah, we would. But we're in Auckland.
Oh, you're in Auckland. Okay, let's stay on the page.
Yeah, so we ended up back in Auckland. We've been in Auckland for about 2 years now. And so, yeah, I guess it's been God's plan, not ours. and as you'll know, there's a peace that comes through obedience, even when it doesn't make sense, isn't there?
Yes.
So we've felt that peace. So you can feel a peace alongside a negative.
Yes.
So, for example, we'd love to be back in Christchurch in the South Island, where all our family and friends are. And there's that really positive relational aspect of our lives down there, but there's not the peace that sits with it. Whereas here, where we're more isolated, we're sort of still starting out after a couple of years, we don't really know a lot of people, don't have any family, but we've got the peace. So you've got that positive, negative, but it's that's strongest.
Yes. And that's actually also, it's sometimes really cool because it also creates space for your family relationships as well.
Definitely.
You know, I think sometimes when you move, you look at how your children are coping, how you're coping. Change causes you to be reflective, I think, as opposed to just being in the same place.
Definitely. It sort of gives you a blank slate to observe.
Yes.
For a while, eh?
Yes.
And also, I think we learnt that we have to be okay with not knowing what's happening in our lives. You know, that's okay to not always have a plan or not always... we know that God knows and that's enough. He knows what the bigger picture for us and our family is.
That's powerful.
Okay, you know?
Especially in the times that we live in now, where a lot of people obviously are a bit nervous about what the year's going to look like with the current events with COVID, quarantine and all of that, you know. It's just trusting that God knows the bigger plan. He always has, actually.
Yeah, it's sort of remembering that we're human and that we're the created beings, like you know, who do we think we are trying to plan and control our lives?
We
just can't.
Yes. Okay. So how have you navigated building your family and the family culture and all that sort of thing?
Like through the moving around?
Through all the moving.
Well,
I didn't even know there were that many moves.
Well, lots of cuddles.
And
yeah, I guess I've had to step out of my comfort zone to try and make friends and connections, which is hard for an old introvert like me.
Are you introverted?
Yeah, well, I think I am.
You're always so friendly. You've got the biggest smile in the whole world.
Maybe I've always been told I'm introverted, but maybe I'm actually extroverted. Who knows?
Exactly.
Anyway, maybe I'm in the middle.
I think you probably are.
On the graph.
Yeah.
But away from the pressures of home, it's given me the ability to be more attentive to how they are coping or not coping. You know, I haven't had everything else pressing in on my life. Like you were saying before, there's sort of that blank slate to start again and to reflect and to observe. And that's what I've tried to do with the children. Lots of conversation about each new place before we went there.
So preparing them.
Yeah, preparing them, listening to all of the emotion that they may have, negative and positive, around that. And
that's really good. Listening.
Yeah, very much. Knowing that as parents we do not need to give advice. So often we give advice. And if we just paused, counted to 10, and just let that moment pass with our child talking, and we so often don't even need to say anything, I think. Teaching the children that change is inevitable. It's as inevitable as death and taxes, isn't it?
Yes.
And there are good days and bad days. Oh my goodness, there sure has been. I guess I've struggled to have to be everything for them. You know, I felt like I have to be their mum and their grandparents and their aunties and their uncles and their friends that they've left behind. And that's actually a very big deal. It is. It's really, it's a big weight. And so, there's definitely been that struggle there. And it's just teaching them that what's hard makes us stronger, I think the little things in life came into sharp focus again with each move. And I, you know, just the sitting down for meals together and the walking to Co-op and buying vanilla sponge in the UK. They make the best little vanilla sponge cakes. Walking to the library. The little things like that that I always did back, and you know, in such a hurry, in the midst of such a busy life back home in New Zealand. You know, this was when we were in the UK and China and that. I was able to do at a much slower pace and appreciate that, and therefore my children hopefully got on board and were able to slow down and appreciate that
too. Yes, you can see they have.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that you say that, because that is so true. It's like you actually don't lose the sense of wonder. Like, I'm just thinking, if I'm in South Africa and I go to the shop, I'm used to the certain brands like Omo washing powder or whatever. But if you go and live in a new place, small things become a big deal.
Mm.
I remember going, Dag and I went, Dag played cricket and we went over to the UK a couple of times for 6 months. And we got Grace was about two and Luke was newborn. But we got into a little routine and it was a highlight at the end of the day to walk down the road and get whatever we were going to eat. We should have actually shopped for the week, but we thought,
fun shopping day by day, isn't it?
We go shopping, and she'd choose herself. She had no hair until she was about two, but she'd choose herself two little clips. I mean, they were not gorgeous. They were like so cheap. But today it's something that we look back so fondly on. And we lived above like a post office, and that's where she learned the colors of the cars, because they'd go around the roundabout. You know, little things like that that you just realize. A new place can give you a sense of wonder, just the silly things that you wouldn't even... So maybe that's also something to remember, that you may not be in a new place, but you can see it as if it's new and just appreciate the small things, you know?
Yep. Yeah, so, so true.
Okay, so now, how would you say God has influenced how you mother your children in some practical way?
Yeah, okay. Well, I always, like somebody once said to me, look, your children don't belong to you, Heather. They belong to God. They're just on loan for a time.
Yes.
And so I love that, because it takes so much pressure off me straight away. You know, they're not mine. They're God's. And I think knowing God has helped me forgive myself for all the mistakes that I've made and continue to make in my mothering role, you know.
Yes.
I can blow up or just say something that's just cutting, and I know I've said it, and I'll step back for a while and then step back into the situation. I'll try to do this. I don't always do it, and ask for forgiveness and from the children, and then I can forgive myself. And yeah, so I think forgiveness is a big thing.
That's so powerful.
Because
it's actually also teaching them how we do things when we... I think sometimes we think that, like, to admit that we've got it wrong would be to lose our position in terms of parenting.
Oh, I think it makes your position stronger.
I agree with you. That's what I'm just thinking is so cool that you pointed that out. Because, and it also means that children watch how we do things, and... they, like, when you think about how much you love your parents, that unconditional love, I think there's so much grace. I think it's worse when somebody hasn't said sorry if they've hurt you than if they have said sorry. It's kind of like it just keeps you close when you feel that you can...
Well, it builds relationship rather than driving that wedge in that can create all sorts of bitterness and resentment way down the track.
You're right.
Actually, one thing my mother is very good at doing in the last couple of decades has been asking for forgiveness for just all sorts of things throughout our childhood and life and in the present day. And it's been amazing, because it really has built a bridge for all of my brothers and sisters and myself back and forth to my mother. It's been just simply that her, you know, instead of self-awareness.
Humility and...
graciousness, acknowledging you know her mistakes, I guess, and
it's so cool that you mentioned that about your mum, because it also, some people who may listen may think, oh well, my children are already grown up and so now it's too late. I don't think it's ever too late.
Oh no. I think you can push into those. You can create relationship, can't you, at any time. I'm sure it's a lot harder as the children get older, because probably the pushback is a lot stronger. But I think it's so worth it.
Yes.
At any stage to try and build relationship.
Yes. Yeah,
even if it feels as though there's hardly anything there.
Yes, and I think as we get older, we can extend more grace to our parents, because we realise that we also are not perfect.
We realise that probably all they needed was a good sleep. So how does knowing God influence how I mother? Yes, there's so much emphasis on having to be good at something, these days. But really, I try and tell them that it's really just a tiny percentage of the population that may have an obvious gift or talent, you know. And the rest of us are just, we're average at a whole range of things. You know, I certainly was that. And I think we need to teach kids that's good. That doesn't matter. It's about encouraging the effort and not the outcome. Or rather than the outcome. And I think as parents, we have to be so careful how we define success. And I guess I try to encourage my kids to be curious about being told things such as, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life, or you can do great things for God, or you know, be excellent, et cetera, et cetera. And I challenge them, I ask them to think about what is our definition of wonderful, great success and successful. Like what is God's definition, what is our culture's definition, and do these things fit into our everyday ordinary lives? And I say to the kids, what if God's wonderful plan is for you to, for example, be demoted at work rather than promoted? Because the demotion will actually build a lot more character in you potentially than a promotion. So it's kind of flipping things upside down. Like, you know, it's like the upside down kingdom. So I sort of talk about, it's great to maybe have that title or have all those fancy things. But does not having all of that actually grow and develop your character so much more than having it? And it's kind of just trying to flip things.
Yes.
Flip things. And perhaps doing great things for God is as simple as loving your neighbours, as simple as extending grace to somebody who doesn't deserve it. You know, I guess
those are attainable things. Those are things that you can actually practically do and have a sense of accomplishment.
Yeah, that's sort of everyday life. Like, that's what I think. That's what I mean. It's like we put on a pedestal. So many things, and is it God putting those things on a pedestal, or is it us? And it's us.
And in the meantime, you're sort of living dissatisfied until you reach that point. And so what you're saying is so beautiful, because it leads to having a sense of satisfaction.
Yes, and contentment.
Contentment in
your limitations, I guess. I think that's something that God's really driven home to me, is I'm so much more content now, and I accept myself a lot more now that I've stopped sort of pushing against.
Yes.
I don't know. I mean, maybe it's just because I'm just a slow, but more of a slow sort of.
No, you're not a quiet person.
I don't know.
But you know, it's interesting you say this, because I think that there might be different ideas on what you're saying, and it's so cool, because we do need to think about this. I love it when somebody says something which is a little bit controversial, because there will be parents out there who do think that they need to bring something out in their child. And I think that's the wisdom of, sometimes some children don't bother with anything, like they've got like a real apathetic so maybe to aspire them to greatness, or to trying to do something really wonderful, can be very motivational for
helpful
them
for that type of
and
person.
For that type of personality. And then you get other people who are so performance driven and can tend to be on the side of the continuum of works, and their whole identity is wrapped up on how well they're doing. And then definitely I think it's important to remind them about the basics, and because those basic things are normally the things that are so much more, they're the gold, they're the things that you know, just they fill us with joy.
Yeah,
far like the joy comes in smaller doses, but over it can come throughout the whole day because you're doing a whole lot of small things instead of something you might do in 10 years time that in the meantime you're living sort of under pressure. And it makes me think of that scripture about the fact that we should strive to enter the rest of God. There's a scripture which it's basically
not the one in Jeremiah that talks about finding rest for your soul.
There's also that. Yes, it's kind of like that the only striving you should do is to rest. That is talking about kind of like, you know, that whole idea of that all of our works, all of our good works are like dirty rags to God. We can't, nothing we do can make him love us more, and nothing we do can make him love us less. But when we rest in how much he loves for us, we actually become so much more industrious. And what we do, you know, that whole thing of like from rest, so much more things so get much done more in love. You get this. It's almost like you were saying about it works in reverse. It's kind of like...
You're right. It's like the busier we are, often the more barren or empty things can be. But in stillness, we actually fill ourselves up to give love where it needs to be given.
Yes.
To build relationship.
It's interesting that you also enjoy the Eastern places, because I think that's where sometimes their cultures get it right a little bit more than Western.
Oh, yeah.
Yes, because they're not competitive and selfish. Often they're far more... caring of the community and of others, and more of a...
Well, can you remember that saying by Mother Teresa, where she said...
Yes.
Did she say something like, the greatest poverty in the world today is Western individualism, consumerism, rather than third world poverty as we know it?
Yes, interesting to think about.
Yes.
Because I thought you were going to say, when she said that you can do... something like you can do big things with no love or many things with great love. I don't know. I'll have to look at it.
It's something like, she said so much, like, didn't she?
Yes.
Yeah.
I also, Luke and I went last night, and Grace went to watch Wonder Woman.
Oh,
and,
neat.
But the theme in there was basically about, you know, this, that people could have their wishes. And it's amazing how the world got destroyed through everybody getting their wishes. Mm. And you'd have to go and watch it to understand and fully get the themes of it. But the beauty of it was actually that truth is the real treasure. And so if you want to be a superhero, you should be walking in truth.
Yes.
And not...
Trying to get what you want.
Yeah. Truth is more valuable. And I thought that actually is a very eternal message.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus is the truth. When we have him, there's no greater treasure that we can carry.
So true.
Okay. Were you going to add something to that?
Well, I only had one other comment that I was thinking about, and that was, again, about blessings and the blessings of God, and how when we do get blessed, it's like a watering can. We get it and it immediately flows out of us to others. And I sort of try and tell my children that, you know, blessings aren't meant to be kept for ourselves. Sort of God, God meant them to flow into us, through us, and down and out.
Yes.
And you know, like you can imagine a watering can, if the water flowed out and it stopped, the blessing stopped somewhere down the line, what good is that?
Yes.
So it needs to keep going.
Yes. Yeah, so. Our cup must overflow. Too beautiful. I love it. It's true.
Yeah.
These are such amazing things that you're saying. It's like, I want to stop and think about it.
No, not at all. Oh, dear.
All right. Okay. So, yes. So, I'm like... Like I've just said, I just feel like I want to stop and think about those. And I'm sure that anybody listening, it's good to just go away and digest and think about those things. Just to finish off, Heather, and I don't know whether this is a question, but like, if people meet you, what do you think what would you like people to know about you? Like, what do you think, what do you, how do you try and, what quality would you say would be, and I know I'm just asking you this off the cuff, so you might go away and think, oh no, I would have actually rather said that, yeah. But
well, I hope that I'm friendly and yes. that people feel accepted and not judged in my presence. I would hope that I can sort of extend empathy when it's needed, and I hope that I can be authentic, congruent in how I come across.
That's awesome. You are all of those things. You've got the most beautiful smile, and you do have that very, I have felt from the moment I met you, like you just got this way of making people feel very comfortable. So definitely you are those things. That is, that's so lovely. What a privilege to have a mum like that. That's why you have these beautiful three children. Heather, thank you so much for sharing.
It's all right. Very welcome. Thanks for having me.
And may you have an amazing 2021. God bless.
Same to you.
Thank you. Friends, didn't you just love listening to Heather? What I loved about that podcast is that it just made me actually stop and think a lot about different points that she was making, which are so cool. It just challenges the culture of what we've been brought up in or what we think is right. And I love being challenged. I love to know why I believe what I believe. And so in terms of some of those questions, it made me think, what does Jesus say about all of this? And I felt to go and look at Matthew 4 verse 18, and I'm just going to read it over you, because it says, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he noticed two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me as my disciples, accepting me as your master and teacher, and walking the same path of life that I walk, and I will make you fishers of men. And that made me think about the fact that in the beginning of the interview, Heather said that her favorite place in the whole world was going to her grandparents' house, where they had time and where she would fish for flounder with her grandpa, her granddad. And so that just makes me think, is that what we're teaching our children? Are we teaching our children to be fishers of men, to actually enjoy the quiet space and stillness of how Jesus comes to us where we are and how he loves us and then calls us to be fishers of men? There's another side to it as well, where in verse 20 it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him, becoming his disciples, believing and trusting in him and following his example. So with it comes a response and an obedience which is immediate. Let me pray for you and for me. Father God, we just thank you that you're a good father, that you know each one of our love languages. You know how to speak encouraging words. You know how to give good gifts. You know how to engage with us in a way that we feel the affection of your love for us. We know that you know how to spend quality time with us and give us words of affirmation. Father God, we pray that every single listener this week would experience you as a good father. That, Lord, you would speak to us what you see success as being, so that we don't put unreal expectations on ourselves, that we let go of all guilt and all manipulation, and instead we feel your smile and your pleasure and your space and your grace, and that we will respond immediately because of encountering the grace of a good father. In Jesus' name, amen. Until next time, friends, have a blessed day.